welcome to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. This is Kevin Walter, your host. True Wealth is brought to you by Coins Plus. In Spokane, Washington, Coins Plus is your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker-dealer depository service. We are always actively involved in the purchase and sale of all forms of rare coins and precious metals. Gold, silver, platinum, palladium, you know, whatever you got in various forms. Scrap gold, jewelry, diamonds. We're always buying and we're always selling diamonds. The scrap gold we mostly melt. We don't offer a lot of estate jewelry because we don't, you know, most people aren't out looking for used jewelry. A lot of people think they have, you know, it's sentimental to them and they think somebody else is going to want their worn out wedding ring or something, or their worn out necklace. And really, you know, we found out, I mean, I've been in business 25 years and trust me, if I could find a way to get more than the gold out of it, I certainly would. But, it, you know, people, I always say, like, when's the last time you went out looking for worn out jewelry that someone else had worn or got from a lover or whatever? It's not real likely. But anyway, so we are always buying and selling rare coins, collections, estates, etc. Some of our areas of expertise: wealth and capital preservation specialists is what we consider ourselves. We are precious metals portfolio experts. We have the highest rated depository, privately held, I should say, depository service in the Western region. And we obviously have a sister company, Clock Tower Jewelry. We're always dealing in diamonds and, like I said a minute ago, just jewelry in general. So if you have stuff like that, you can always bring it in. A lot of people bring that stuff in. They'll have a drawer full of scrap gold or something, or old gold jewelry, and, you know, they'll dig it out of their jewelry chest and they'll come and trade it for a gold coin or something like that. So they know exactly what they have, how much they have. They know exactly how to liquidate it. The problem with scrap gold is that a lot of companies don't pay very well for it. Pawn shops, of course, you never go to an antique shop, but pawn shops, antique shops, jewelry stores, they're all on high margin. We're a high volume, low margin precious metals dealer, and so we make literally single digit percentages on gold, and where these other companies see it as a retail product. And I have a lot of personal experience and exposure to that. I guarantee you I can stand behind what I say there 100%. For sure. So anyway, just realize if you've got stuff to sell, Coins Plus as a gold broker and coin dealer is the top dollar payer. We inventory everything. We are the end user. A lot of dealers just wholesale everything. They flip it or flop it or whatever you call it. That's an internal term in the industry, but they just turn it and burn it. And so they have to, all they're doing is acting as a middleman. We don't do that. We're the end user. We'll inventory stuff for 10 years or whatever it takes to sell it, you know. We're not afraid of it. But anyway, so it's something that you can keep in mind if you've got a bunch of that stuff laying around. Gold is up, up, up right now, folks. We are, you know, I mentioned it in the last show, and gold is at a 7-year high. That's pretty impressive. It's broken 1,500 here. It's tapping right around 1,500 right now. You know, silver's coming back alive. Why? There's a number of reasons. I think people, you know, the Fed rate drop, which after they said they were going to raise them. See, the truth of the matter is, if you look at it, you're being told, and this is where I get a little bit frustrated. You know, Obama did the same thing in a different way, but we're dealing with, like, Trump. You know, we're being told the economy's great. We've got, you know, really low unemployment. Real estate's kind of going crazy, and the stock market's alive and well. Well, here, my objections are as follows, okay? There's a lot of jobs being created because Trump has assisted, you know, corporations in tax, insane tax breaks. I mean, C corporations, which are basically publicly traded stock, your Amazons and whatnot, they had a tax cut essentially from the 50% range down to 2021. I mean, when you're making billions of dollars a year, that's a lot of money. And so, you know, they have more money to put into infrastructure. And he also did the repatriation of overseas dollars, where a bunch of these companies, they've been keeping all their money overseas because they don't want to pay U.S. income taxes, and these other countries will make deals with them where they don't have to pay taxes. So Trump gave them the opportunity to bring the money back at a 10% tax rate, which is amazing, I mean, in a way. But what it's also done, what that does is it also creates hyperinflation. So all these dollars that were created under Obama are coming back to our soil, and we're experiencing hyperinflation. That's what gold responds to, and it's silent. In the long run, you can't fool the metals. They will take care of themselves. They follow true inflation. The only thing is they have been artificially compressed by the COMEX, which is the Commodities Exchange, which was created at the same time as the Federal Reserve so that the big boys with the big bucks could manipulate precious metals. Otherwise, people would say, shoe on you. I'll just, you keep your paper money. I'll keep my gold and silver. Well, they began manipulating it. Basically they left the gold clause on the Federal Reserve banknotes as a deception so people would turn their gold in or, involuntarily or in unknowingly. And then later on, after a certain pretty strong portion of it had been turned into the banks and, people go to get it back and they'd be like, what do you mean I can't get it back, And then under FDR, they had left that gold redemption clause on the notes. So that they had issued 33 times the face value in gold redemption notes as we had gold in reserve. So they had two choices at that point when FDR came into office. One was to admit the fault, admit the Fed was a failure, collapse it, and go back to biblical-style financial services, which, that didn't give them socialistic control. I mean, FDR was a hardcore socialist in a big bad way. He tried so hard. His first New Deal was a verbatim quote of the 10 planks of communism. And then he got shot down and, he kept trying and trying and trying to redo it. And the Supreme Court kept shooting it down. And he finally came out and said, look, I'm going to do an executive order. I'm going to increase the number of Supreme Court justices from 9 to 15. And I'm going to appoint the next 6, which is absolutely unconstitutional. But if he did that, at that point, everybody would yield to it. Now we've got this massive political bureaucratic loggerhead. Nothing gets done. But back then, people were patriotic. They were stood behind him. They thought he was the greatest. He had control of every radio station in America. He'd come out with the Fairness Doctrine so that anybody that opposed him on any radio station, in other words, any conservative radio station, had to dedicate 50% of their airtime to opposing views. Can you imagine that? I mean, you think of like Tom Reed here. He's got the American Christian Network. Under the Fairness Doctrine in the 30s, they had to dedicate 50% of their time. I had a customer who died, maybe 5-6 years ago, 7, whatever. He was 102 when he died, and his dad owned the largest conservative radio show, a radio station on the West Coast in San Francisco. He actually met with and went toe-to-toe with FDR over the Fairness Doctrine. And this gentleman had met FDR when he was a young buckaroo. And, I mean, his dad didn't like him. His dad was a Christian man. But he also, he had a conservative Christian station. Back then, it was different. It wasn't, now we have conservative talk radio and we have Christian radio. And we have, country music and Christian music. Back then, the two were interlinked. That's how America is breaking apart. I've mentioned over and over, I think it was John Adams that said, in order for this republic to prevail, we have to remain a religious and moral nation. And you, I think, probably would agree with me that is going out the door fast. And yes, I just looked it up. It was John Adams. He said, his quote is very simple. It says, our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. So what are we doing? Bringing in illegal immigrants by the truckload. I mean, to put it lightly, more like by the football field load. Bringing in Muslims, we have freedom of religion. How can you have freedom of religion with a religion that forbids freedom? or a religion that forbids freedom of religion, a religion that demands a theocracy. I mean, Islam demands a theocracy. Convert or die. I went on a church plant with a pastor friend of mine who moved on, ended up being like the cardinal of the, the Free Methodist Church. And we went over there and we were speaking, and it was a time of when Iraq, this is back in the early 2000s, with Iraq war was under full steam. And we spoke to one area in Australia and outside of Sydney. I don't remember the city, but it was an Iraqi kind of a refugee church. And there was a gal just weeping and weeping and weeping in the back. And after I spoke, I went down and spoke with her, and she had just found out her son had been executed. And what had happened was, in Islam, they can charge what's called a jizra, okay, a jizra tax. But the word jizra means tax, of infidels. So they can tax you for not being Muslim, okay? And they had been coming to this guy's shop, tax, 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 no different than the mob in Chicago or whatever, right? And they tax. So it's not really a tax. What it is it's a way of bankrupting you before they kill you. So they taxed him until he was out at gunpoint, to put it lightly, and then executed him in front of his 5 and 7 year old children. And, and we were there, and, you know, this stuff was going on all over the place. This is how Islam operates. You got to remember, when we see like this ISIS flag and all this stuff, these are not nation states. Okay. ISIS, Al-Qaeda, Hezbollah, Hamas, these are not nation states. These are Palestinians. Okay. So this is where the left, the liberals, the socialists are wrong. They try to support these places. These groups, these people produce nothing. They have no factories. They have no nothing. They're gangs. They're massive nationalistic gangs, you know, and they just sit and hate on Christians and Jews. They hate America, the great white Satan. They hate Jews. They hate Israel. They hate. They want to kill, steal, as the Bible says, the devil comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The devil creates nothing. They create nothing. This is what's going on out there. And then we're tolerant, right? We're tolerant. Well, the left is tolerant only of those that are intolerant. You know, well, those are truly tolerant. They're not tolerant of, and they're not tolerant of those who fundamentally disagree with them, like born again believers or Christians or Bible believers. They're not. The left hates it. Okay, so we are in a conundrum, a true conundrum. And I apologize in a way, because I really, I was thinking about this, praying about it today, and I'm kind of, God lays things on my heart, and I'm just like, Lord, I don't want to rant. I don't want to be negative, because I actually kind of almost contrarian-like, as I rant about the problems with this nation, I'm sitting here talking about, thinking about the fact that, the Democrats always want change, right? They want change. Change to what, right? There's never, to what? There's just change. We got to change. Well, what they're really saying is, we don't like the way it is. We don't like what our founding fathers did. We don't like the laws the way they are. We don't like law enforcement the way they are. I mean, why do they want to tear law enforcement down and apart? What do they really want? Just complete anarchy. Because anarchy, I discussed in a show a while ago, anarchy is a transit. It's actually a form of non-government, but it's a transitional form of government to a dictatorship. These people are nuts. They're whacked. They're absolutely deceived. That's the key word. They're deceived spiritually. They do not have spiritual discernment whatsoever. They lack the Holy Spirit in general. I'm sure there's some out there, of course there is, but doesn't it make sense? 50% of America is Democrat. I mean, the majority of them, they're not born-again believers. Some of them are, because their parents were, and it went on, it goes. But they really don't understand what they're doing. They don't understand that they're supporting abortion at birth. I mean, I don't know if you saw the interview between Sean Hannity and Bill de Blasio, the mayor of New York. I mean, he wouldn't even denounce post-delivery what they call abortion. It's not an abortion. It's an absolute outright murder, a slaughtering of a living child. They say they deliver the child, set the child aside, and then have a discussion with the doctor. And Bill de Blasio kept saying, I believe in Roe v. Wade, and I believe it's a sacred decision. It's a sacred decision between a woman and her doctor. It's a woman's choice, what she does with her own body. It isn't her own body. It's a separate DNA. It's God's child. It's a child of God that you've been blessed with as a parent, okay? And I know there's people out there, there's some crappy parents. I mean, I get it. I get there's crappy environments and everything else. People come out of some of the worst situations. Those are some of the best people. The most incredible stories of people. I mean, do you want to hear a story about a guy? I'll tell you a story, okay? There was a kid who was born into a very wealthy, homogenous family, and he just, you know, he went through life, and he just, you know, got up every day, and he went to school, and he did pretty well in school. He got a high grade point average, and he played sports, and he had friends, and then, you know, he went to college, and he did the same, and then he got married, and had some kids, and got a job, and everything stayed pretty level. Do you want to hear that? Is that inspirational? Or is it more inspirational to talk about some, you know, child that was thrown out of their house and, you know, or whatever, and or their dad was an alcoholic and beat them, and not that it's good, but I mean, you know, and they overcame this and they overcame that, and they, you know, they rose up, and then they, you know, and then all of a sudden Jesus comes into the story, into the picture, and Jesus freed them and Jesus empowered them, and up they went, and then God's blessings were poured upon them, because if you honor God, he honors you. And I mean, which story is more impressive to you, right? Those that overcome. That's what Jesus is all about, is we overcome. You know, liberation on this earth. If you look at this earth post-Jesus and pre-Jesus, folks, it's amazing the impact that Jesus has had. We get all this propaganda rubbish about the Crusades. The Crusades killed maybe 50 to 60,000 people, period. And that includes the Spanish Inquisition and everything. You can study it and look it up. The Mohammedan movement alone, in, you know, like 1,000 to 1,100 AD, in a 20-year period of time, killed 20 million Indian Hindus. The great leaders had the largest hill of skulls. If another leader wanted to conquer and become the leader, he would have to kill that leader and take his hill of skulls. And whoever had the biggest hill of skulls was the leader. 20 million in 20 years, okay? Then you get into like, even like Rwanda, I've discussed. There is a slew of this stuff. 800,000 people murdered with intentionally dulled machetes over 3 weeks. While the United Nations under Clinton stood by and did nothing? You know, this is Islam. Don't buy into the lies. Do not swallow the lies of, you know, Christianity did this and Christianity did that. That is not in the Bible. The Bible does not create these radicals. The thing that makes Muslims radical is they read their book and they take it literally. You can't do that with the Bible. People go, oh, well, there's violence, some really radical violence, you know, in the Old Testament. And, you know, and they did this and they did. And they did stuff like, you know, a story I love is David and Goliath. And actually, why don't I'll get to that here in a minute. Let me kind of follow through on some thoughts I had. And then we'll do a little David and Goliath here. So I was talking to a friend of mine today who's a kind of a world-renowned architect. Not kind of. He is. Very, very, very world-renowned. And he's fairly Democratic. His wife is fairly Democratic. But he's incredibly rational. And I don't know. You know, I don't know where he stands for sure. But we have some really, really good intellectual conversations. And he's a really good guy. And but anyway, we were talking about the Democratic Party has been hijacked by extremists, extremism, socialists, whack job, whack nuts. And that's who's representing them today. And, you know, when he's talking about the craziness of reparations and all this stuff, which I'll cover in a minute. But this thing where they're offering free stuff to everyone. That's the thing, this socialistic lie. Free stuff, free college, free healthcare, you know, free food, free food stamps, free welfare, free, you know, what do you want? Free after school programs, free housing. It's true, folks. It's crazy. This is, and you know what's crazy? You and I, most of us, we have to pay for our own health care. But illegal immigrants, they get it for free. Does that make sense? I mean, doesn't it make you want to throw away your citizenship, go down to Mexico and cross the border and get some free health care and free college? I mean, and then they just keep offering free. It keeps going on and on and on and on and on. I was doing some research, and, you know, back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, really, socialism kicked on the scene pretty heavy duty. It permeated churches. A lot of you have been, you know, brainwashed, I guess is a strong term, but influenced, we'll say, to believe in Christian socialism, and you don't even know it. You think to be a good Christian, you have to be broke. You have to give up everything you own. That's not true. Now, Jesus did talk about how hard it is for what? A rich man. He said it's as hard basically as a camel to go through the eye of a needle as for a rich man to get into heaven. So I'm not going to deny that a rich man is going to struggle. But there are some wonderful people out there. The main thing is it just can't own you. And, you know, I've experienced that with friends and various people I'm exposed to. I've seen, you know, the different influences and, you know, good believers that work through that stuff. But, you know, Jesus said that because he knows. But at the same time, it's not up to us to judge. The Holy Spirit deals with each believer individually. So churches in general, we as believers in the church will honor frugality and greediness and hoarding and, you know, tight-fistedness and all this stuff. We'll honor that. But if we see somebody, you know, that's outwardly wealthy, ooh, better judge them. They could give all that money to the church. Well, I have a friend who's a wonderful pastor. In my opinion, he's probably one of the best pulpit pastors I've ever met. And his kids developed an incredible software program, software online gaming thing, and clean, of course, and early on. And as a result, they got invited to some various things with they were with Christian business organizations down in Silicon Valley. And they went to, I think I've told this story and some of you have heard it, but they went to this guy's house, which was, I guess, just jaw-droppingly amazing. Guys were coming in from the garage going, holy smokes, you got to go see this guy's Lamborghinis and Ferraris and Bentleys. And this house was just magnificent. And the pastor friend of mine said he just got really sick and he just got mad. And he didn't know anything about this guy. And he started lecturing these people on how wrong it was and got mad and took his wife and they left. And he was talking to someone later about it. And they said, oh, you don't know about that guy? He's like, well, know what? You know, I know enough. It's not what I don't know. It's what I do know. And the guy said, no, that's not true. He said, actually, his business is the, you know, literally a multi-billion dollar a year business. He said, the guy gives 99% of his money away. He said, what you saw was the 1%. And this pastor friend of mine told me it was like the biggest bucket of ice water had ever been thrown on. He said it transformed his whole life, his whole theology. He said it just woke him up. And he said, who am I to judge? You know, what am I doing? You know, and then he looks back and he says, I missed a great opportunity. He said, that would have been an incredibly inspirational conversation, but he didn't even take the time to get to know the guy because he just automatically judged him based on what he saw on the outward appearance. That's what God says. Man looks at outward appearances. God looks at the heart. It's not our job to, you know, and people say, well, I can judge you by your fruits, you know, because a Christian produced. Well, there's truth to that. You can tell if somebody's fruits are evil, but you don't always know if they're good, because if you're not seeing evil fruits are obvious, right? But, you know, God tells you to do a lot of things in private. He tells you to give so the right hand doesn't know what the left hand's doing. He tells you to go hide in a closet and pray. And he tells you he says, if you get your reward, he said, if you do things like the Pharisees out in the open for everybody to see, you've had your reward on earth. He says, if you do it in private, you get your reward in heaven. So if people are following God's word, they're not going to be flamboyant about their giving or about their charity or whatever it is, or philanthropy, if they're believers. And if a man's humble, he won't anyway. And so you don't know what people are doing. You don't know what they're doing with their finances. And so, just long story short, don't judge that way. America's built by our founding fathers. Many of them were extraordinarily wealthy. People don't realize this. George Washington, if you go to Mount Vernon, he had a 1,000-acre ranch. Every square inch of that property was designed to make money. He even brewed whiskey. Now, we went with a Christian organization that tried to deny that, but it's because George Washington was a God-fearing, God-loving, believing, amazing soul, probably one of the most incredible in the history of the world. I mean, he has stories that you can't even believe, that God, the most intercessionary, providential interventionist life story in America. I mean, just phenomenal things, incredible. God loved his heart a lot like David. God made him so wealthy and so successful and so prosperous and such a great leader and so successful in battle and everything. It's just God just absolutely adored him. But at the same time, the guy, he was a full-blown capitalist. Well, now we badmouth capitalism. I mean, he was catching over 2 million fish a year out of the Delaware right below his house and trading them with England for furniture. Or, well, for some tax, you know, credit issues, which, you know, smart guy, right? Same stuff going on then as going on now. I mean, this is while we're, you know, at war with England. George Washington was trading with them, and he would get all this high-end furniture, and he had a big high-end furniture store. Well, you know, I've seen in museums where they have these magnificent desks that George Washington had and incredible furniture. Well, when you go to his house in Mount Vernon, it has been overtaken by socialist liberals, of course, that control the government, museum system, everything. So they've filled his office with these measly, piddly, you know, little shaker quality garbage desks and just stupid junk. You know, they put in this chair that you push on a pedal and it's got a fan above it, and they say, well, we don't know if he had one of these, but they were made around the time he was, you know. It's like, no, he wasn't like that. I've seen his desks. He, you know, especially after he was the president of the United States and he went back, he had a desk made by a guy in France that was the most massive, ornate, incredible desk. And in stories of people who visited him, they said it was just, his office was magnificent. Back then, they would, instead of doing pictures of each other, they'd do busts. They'd actually have hand-carved busts, like from the shoulder. The bust means, and it's the same term in coins, it means head, shoulder up shot. And so they would do a full hand-carved facial, you know, thing, and it'd be in white, and it was real common back then. He had those of all the, you know, powerful leaders that he'd worked with, you know, John Adams and Jefferson and everybody around his office. They just really have done a poor job of representing that properly at Mount Vernon. But the bottom line is, you know, he was a heavy-duty capitalist. That's why they founded this country. Thomas Jefferson had a 38,000-acre ranch, farm, whatever. He had tons of slaves. But you know what? He married one of his slaves. He loved his slaves. He took great care of them. And when he died, he gave the land to his slaves. And when George Washington died, he wanted to give the land to his slaves. Martha set it all up so that when she passed away, they held on to it. And that property got sold to somebody way back, and then it sat there and it rotted. And it got terrible. And then there was a women's organization back in, I don't remember when it was, but that saw it. And, you know, they've done a fair job of refurbishing it. I don't think as good as it should be. But they kind of brought Mount Vernon back to life. But, you know, you just got to understand the thought process of our founding fathers and why this country was created. Socialism was not even an acceptable thought process. There was no socialism until Karl Marx invented the theory. The theory is completely contradictory towards human nature. Every one of us has an individual talent, an individual gift, or set of talents and gifts. We've got a destiny. God makes us the way he makes us to, you know, the Bible's very clear about the parable of talents. You know, you got the five talents, the two talents, and the one talent. And what's the one talent say? Oh, you know, you reap where you don't sow, and you profit where you don't work, and I do all the work, basically. I've been through this with employees, especially one in particular that was stealing, and they believed that they were the hub. I mean, it's just, and it was a one-talent guy. He had an absolute talent for coins and phenomenal, photogenic memory, the whole nine yards. But I'll tell you what, you know, that whole spirit is an evil, evil spirit. And once it overtakes someone, you know, unless they have a spiritual enlightenment moment, it doesn't go away. Once you get captured by the devil, you really need to get on your knees and repent. Because you've gotten to the point where God has turned you over to a reprobate heart, as the Bible says. You've got to work hard at that. You've got to block God out. You've got to live a lifestyle of quarantine, if you want to call it that, where you basically block God out. You won't listen. You don't seek. You do it all your way. Maybe you were raised a Christian. Maybe you're exposed to Scripture. And maybe you can listen to it. You know, like James said, don't be hearers of the word only. Be doers. Which, you know, we gain faith by hearing, the Bible says, but God wants us to be doers. So many of us can sit there and listen and go to church and do this and maybe listen to the radio. But are we doers? Are we, you know, are we always thinking, are we in paralysis by analysis? Are we always like, well, I don't know enough about the Bible to share Christ yet. Your job in sharing Christ is not to be a theologian. You don't need a PhD in theology. If you've been saved by Jesus, you're qualified. You have the Holy Spirit within you. Christ even says, when you get in these, you know, wretched situations, like Stephen, unto death in Acts, he says, don't worry. The Holy Spirit will speak through you and speak for you. You just have to be able to channel or be in contact with the Holy Spirit, be in touch. The Holy Spirit is within you at all times. When you engage in sin or whatever, you're dragging the Holy Spirit through it with you. But the Holy Spirit sees your heart, just as God does. The outward actions, which are so important to man, are not the same to God and the Holy Spirit. I mean, sin is sin, don't get me wrong. But the sin perpetuates from the heart. It says it's not what you put into your body that defiles you, but what comes out. And, you know, so you've got the Holy Spirit within you. And you've got to learn, you know, like the Bible says, that still small voice. You've got to calm your spirit. You've got to know how to listen. Now, as you become more in touch with that, it's easier to hear it and feel it. And really, you know, you can call it your gut, you can call it what you want, but you develop an intuition that is tied to the Holy Spirit, and it's not an emotional thing. It's an objective thing. You know right from wrong. And you know, like I said, we'll talk about David here in a minute, in Goliath. God said David was a man after his own heart. But, you know, and David did incredible things, killed lions and bears, and then eventually Goliath, which is, to me, is just the coolest story ever. But, you know, God, why did God love David? Not because he was sin-free, but because he wanted an unadulterated, unbridled reprimand or communication channel with God. He wanted purity in, he didn't bring his preconceived notions and biases to the table and try to read the scripture. Actually, he was writing the scripture, but he didn't bring it to the table and try to twist the religion to his benefit or the faith or whatever, you know, you want to call it at the time. One of the biggest problems is we are biased, and you'll get pastors that will literally speak on certain topics only because they don't want to touch other topics because it hits home. Instead of just letting God's word do the work and letting God do the work and just going on the journey and following God. And I'm not telling you, you know, everyone's got faith, maybe. I don't know about that. But, you know, if you have faith, you struggle with trust. That's our human nature. That's our sin. That's our fallen nature. We want to do it our way. We get in the middle of things. We screw up God's will in a lot of cases. I can't tell you. I spent, you know, decades, including this business, but in banking, finance, lending, people borrowing, people's bank deposits, people's expenditures, debt, all of it, you know, and you would not believe how many people are completely out of touch with God, how many believers, I should say, are completely out of touch with the Holy Spirit. And what money does to people in general is pretty bad. You know, people get twisted and turn and knock sideways, and they don't even see it. They don't even know it until they're just miserable. Or what I was going to say is a lot of people I've seen make just the stupidest financial decisions. Well, we prayed about it. You know how many people I've seen get scammed on investments because they, quote, prayed about it? Well, they when they say they prayed about it, they said, God, please let this be it. Thank you, Lord, that this is it. This is the way you're going to get us out of the pit. You're going to get us out of the gutter. You know, this is going to be the one. I'm going to make all this money. We get people calling all the time with this, you know, Ghana, you know, gold scam, or, I mean, all the time, you know, where these solicitors or whoever it is call, oh, and they email, oh, I got all this gold and can't get out of the country and I need help. And they got this never-ending story, and you'll get people that'll spend $60,000, $70,000, $80,000, $90,000 to help them, because when they finally get that gold out, They're gonna get gold at, like, you know, 5 cents on the dollar, and they're gonna be worth $60 million or $100 million. I mean, I've seen this stuff over and over and over again. And greed falls behind so many of our, quote, poor financial choices. There's always greed at the root of it. You know, we are put in a bad position in this country where we have got to make a return on our money to keep up with inflation. We're lied to about what inflation is, so that, you know, brokers and everybody can make their money on us in banks and pay us 1.5% or whatever, when in reality, real inflation is 6, 7, or 8%, depending on what you use to calculate it and where you look. But, you know, I've talked about the Consumer Price Index to calculate inflation is an exclusionary index since Bill Clinton was in office. It excludes the main categories of food, transportation, real estate, and energy costs, which you spend 85% of your disposable income on if you're the average American citizen. So they lie to you. But you are put in a position where you've got to get a return. But you've got to also have, you know, good sense about you and what you're doing with your money. I was talking at the beginning of the show, you know, gold is at a 7-year high. I mean, that's pretty good, isn't it? Considering that high is subpar only to the almighty run that took place back in like 2012 when gold hit like $1,900. I don't think it's unreasonable to expect that. But at the same time, like I mentioned in the last show, I know there's people that want to take some profit. You're welcome to do that. You know, I would, you know, the metals will run, I believe. But, you know, it goes both ways. People that need the money and want to take a profit, it's a good time. But if you want to make some money, get in. And here's why. I remember back when gold was, you know, like I was talking to one of my employees here. And I said, I remember when gold was under 300. I remember when silver back, you know, around 2000-ish dropped down basically, I think it was a hair below $4 an ounce. Maybe it was. It was in the like $3.85 an ounce for a short period of time there. And I mean, it was so cheap. It was so cheap. It was ridiculous. And I remember thinking, can you imagine if gold hit $1,000 an ounce? I remember thinking, I can't even fathom it. Well, it blew past 1,000 and almost hit 2 and corrected. And now it's on a nice, steady, long-term rally. That's what you want. You want that steady 10 to 12, whatever, 15% a year gain. That's what we've been seeing. You don't, when the thing's just straight up like the Dow Jones in the stock market, you get out because it's going to break. And when it breaks, it's going to be fast. Frauds end suddenly, right? So you got to be really careful about that. But, you know, you're in a nice market. But you think back, or what I was saying is, you know, gold's 300 or 285, say, you know, right in that range. And I was like, can you imagine if gold was $1,000 an ounce? And like I was telling my employee, I said, it'd be like right now saying, can you imagine if gold hit $5,000 an ounce? And he's like, oh, that'd be crazy. I said, well, technically, as a percentage of growth, it's the same thing as what I was talking about, you know, in the early 2000s. I mean, it just seemed unfathomable. I cannot believe we're at $1,500 an ounce gold and rolling steadily, basically for, you know, the last 5 years. And people aren't reacting. They're numb to it. The $1,500 gold, whatever, who cares, you know? And we've got, you know, media doesn't pick it up. They're not going to tell you. They want everybody's paper in their game. Everybody's money in their paper game, I should say. So just be aware of that. You know, there's some good opportunity. You know, I'm still buying gold, personally, as much as I can get. So I really think there's a run coming. Hyperinflationary-wise, folks, we've got debt and deficit at unfathomable, unprecedented levels in the history of the world. $22 trillion just in deficit, in declared currency, okay? The CIA gets to make their own currency, and they don't have to report any of it. So there's, you know, we've got a $22 trillion deficit, and you go clear back to 2001, September 10th, the day before the 9/11 supposed trade tower attacks. And I would highly encourage you, I know it's been a long time, but to understand how we got here and what started, you just go to YouTube and look up 9/11 mysteries and watch the video. And it's long. It's like an hour and 50 minutes or something. Don't fall. There's a whole bunch of videos that come up first on YouTube before you get to it. And the reason, and when you start it, there's like this picture of this really old TV, and it's got the real scattery screen. And then a guy comes on and starts talking. It's like a 1940s picture of a 1940s TV with the real snow on it. And just don't, and the reason it's pages down is because Google owns YouTube now. And you've got a bunch of young progressives, and they don't want any of it. They want the establishment to be controlled. They want everybody to think everything is above board, because that is the deception that the socialists use to keep you going. I was reading today about Russian propaganda under the Soviet Union. I was reading what's going on today with fake news. I mean, I was listening last night. CNN or MSNBC actually had, you know, Trump, after these shootings, Trump said to fly your flags at half staff until August 8th. They literally had a guy on MSNBC saying, well, that's a signal to the white supremacist Nazis. He says 8/8 is very significant to these people because it means HH, because H is the eighth letter in the alphabet, and it means HH, which means Heil Hitler. And they literally said this on MSNBC. They tolerate that garbage. I mean, can you imagine? It's so far out there and so crazy, but this is on public news, national, international news. That this is what we're getting, folks. It is so bad. It's just crazy. Crazy, 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 crazy. You know, you get the picture, right? So you see where we're going. I touched real quick. Healthcare for illegal. We have to pay for our healthcare. Illegals get it free. Why? Because studies have shown that up to 30% of illegals vote illegally. That's why the Democrats don't want any ID. And you think, oh, that's terrible. That's ridiculous. The Democrat. Every time the subject comes up, the Dems jump in the way, won't let any research be done. You know, they won't let any investigations go on. None whatsoever. Nothing at all. They won't allow it. Why? Because they know. I've talked honestly, in complete sincerity. I have spoken to multiple illegals who have admitted to me that they vote, and they've told me how they do it. All they do is walk into a polling place. Hey, I forgot my voter's ID card or registry or whatever. And they literally get issued a number on the spot, and they walk into the booth and vote. It's that simple. They don't get absentee ballots, so they go to the polls. I mean, it literally occurs. And so the liberals know this. But if you think about it, if they break the law to get into this country, is it any surprise that they'd break the law to vote for more free stuff? No, of course not. Quick. I don't know if you guys saw this. They almost came out with a movie. It was objected to. They've held it back. It was called The Hunted. It's a story with high rated actors, actresses on Hollywood. I mean, this isn't like B rated stuff. It's called The Hunted. And let me see if I can get these actresses. It's liberals hunting Trump. So it says Universal stops marketing The Hunt after most recent deadly mass shootings. Can you imagine they make a horror movie about hunting and killing what they call the deplorables? And like I said, it was a major Hollywood production. This is not, like I said, just some B-rated garbage made in Tinseltown. It's legitimate. It's a story of these liberals that capture 12 Trump voters or Trump supporters, take them to this big ranch, and hunt them. And it's on hold right now. But what would that create? What would that do? I mean, what's the outcome? This is how bad it's gotten. You know, I think here's Trump's claim. Let's see here, some of his tweets. We love Trump's tweets. He goes, Hollywood, I don't call them elites. Trump complained, oh, that's two reporters at the White House on Friday. He said, I think the elites are people they go after in many cases, but Hollywood is really terrible. You're talking about racists? He says, Hollywood's racist, and he's right. They've spun everything around. He added, what they're doing with the kind of movies they're putting out, it's actually very dangerous for our country. What Hollywood is doing is a tremendous disservice to our country, which it is. It's constant left-wing, immoral, sexually immoral, violence. You know, there's a lot of junk and rubbish out there, and you got to watch it. I mean, you got to watch what you watch, obviously, which makes it tough. But later he posted to Twitter, of course, liberal Hollywood is racist at the highest level and with great anger and hate. And he said, and that, quote, the movie coming out is made, quote, to inflame and cause chaos. They create their own violence and then try to blame others, unquote. Is that not the truth? Quentin Tarantino, Mr. Against Guns, known for, you know, Kill Bill and, you know, The Great Eight or whatever. He's got, or did Django, just slaughterhouse, you know, where he exaggerates the blood by tenfold and he exaggerates violence and racism. He exaggerates the abuse to slavery and just terrible. And it's guns everywhere in these movies, just guns, knives, murder, slaughter. And then he comes out against guns and against violence. I mean, the guy's a total hypocrite. And then it says, though he did not name the movie, Trump was almost certainly referring to The Hunt, pretty obvious, an upcoming blood-soaked satire starring Hilary Swank, Betty Gilpin, Ike Barinholtz, and Emma Roberts, and produced by Jason Blum. So, you know, Hilary Swank, Emma Roberts, and Jason Blum, big names. The thriller takes place at, quote, the Manor, where wealthy liberal elites hunt and kill for sport a group of political deplorables who've been captured as prey. And it goes on, you know, that whatever. And then they interview the guy, and he says, war is war. He says, you know, basically these people are ruining America. They're going after 50% of America. It says they, let's see, The Hunt features blue state characters selecting their targets based on whether they expressed anti-abortion opinions or uttered the N-word on Twitter and, you know, in a pro-Trump sentiment. War is war and blah, 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 it goes. I won't cover more. Anyway, and then they're like, you know, they say, oh, in this article, it remains unclear what exactly Trump thinks is racist about this movie. Well, you know, these people are very racist. You know, when blacks hate whites, they say that's not racism. Racism goes both ways. So we need to, you know, we need to love one another universally. This country is being torn apart at the seams. And, you know, that it is what it is. And I'm running out of time to do the Goliath thing here. But anyway, we've got, well, there's a bunch of other stuff here I was going to cover, but I won't. I'll just say real quickly. Jesus said, a house divided will fall. So that's a technique that's been used for millennia. Okay, so that's what is going on in America. So here, let's do a quick Goliath challenge. Now, the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Socah and Azekah. Let me get down here. Saul and the men of Israel gathered, Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, Israel on the other. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. 6 cubits is 9 feet, and a span is 9 inches. So this guy was 9'9". He had a bronze helmet on his head and was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. Okay, I did some research on this. 5,000 shekels of bronze is about 250 pounds. So his scale armor weighed 250 pounds. That's just an insane amount of garb. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. So he carried this big bronze javelin, which was probably sticking up over his head, at least his own height. He also had bronze. Okay, the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, which is, I did research, it's about a 3-inch by 3-inch piece of wood that's actually like 12 feet long. It's unbelievably huge, but his was solid bronze. So this guy could throw a bronze spear that was 12 feet long, you know, that probably weighed 250, 300 pounds at least. So he was not just somebody who had that megalo disease. He was a monster, just an absolute monster. And I like this because God created Goliath for David. He stood and shouted. Well, anyway, the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear alone weighed 600 shekels of iron. So that alone, the head alone was 100 pounds. And it said his shield carrier also walked before him. So he had someone that had to walk in front of him and carry a shield for him, which is craziness. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me, kill me, then he will become your servants. Then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants in service." Again, the Philistine said, that's Goliath, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Just stupid. I mean, the guy is so huge, it's not even in a normal carnal sense. There's no competition. It's a joke. The guy would just crush anybody. He'd crush a whole army. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse, and had 8 sons. And Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among them. The 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to battle. And the names of these 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn. Second to him was Abinadab, and then Shammah was the 3rd. David was the youngest. Now the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flocks at Bethlehem. So right now, this is David's playing the harp for Saul at this point, because it says Saul's being tormented by an evil spirit from the Lord. An evil spirit from the Lord would torment him. And the only thing that would stop this was David playing the harp. As I read on, you'll see that Saul doesn't even know his name or who his dad is. He just took him. They brought him to him, and he just took him and said, "Send back to his dad and tell him he belongs to me now." And Saul doesn't even know who he is. The Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days, of course, and took his stand. That's the magic number, isn't it, for completion of things. Then Jesse said to David, his son, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain and these 10 loaves and run to the camp for your brothers. Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their," you know, so he brings them food, basically. For Saul and they and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah fighting with Philistines. So David accepts the challenge. So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with the keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him, and I'm running out of time, and he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array. Okay, then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers, and he's talking with them. And then when all the men, so basically he says, "Have you seen this man who's coming up? Surely he's coming to defy Israel, and it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him. In other words, anybody who kills Goliath gets a bunch of money, free taxes, complete. It says their father's house will be free in Israel, no taxes. So, and then David keeps asking everybody, what do you say? What do you say? What do you say? His brother chews him out and says, look, you're nothing. Get out of here. You know, it's none of your business. His brother becomes angry. And David says, look, I just asked a question. So then it goes on. He goes to Saul. Saul tries to put armor on him. It's too big. He takes it off, says, heck with it. So then we get down here. It says, when the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for them. David to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistines. Then Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. So this is where Saul gives him the armor. Let me get down here. It says, and then David says, when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, he said, your servant was tending his father's sheep. I went after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. So he's killed a bear and a lion with his bare hands. Most can't say that. So let me just get down here. So Saul clothed David, and it goes down. Sorry, I'm rushing through this. Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? So now David's going after Goliath. And it says David was ruddy, red hair. The Philistine said to David, come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you down and remove your head from you. I'll give the dead bodies of the army to the Philistines this day, to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all earth may know that there's a God in Israel. And he goes on, and it says, David put his hand in his bag, took from it a stone and slung it, and struck the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face on the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword, drew it out from his sheath and killed him, and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And David was tiny. And then David carries the head back to Saul, and then, you know, they go out, and maybe I'll cover it in the next show. But anyway, that's power right there. That's the Lord having faith. That's David was God's chosen. Why? Because he had a heart for God. And that's where I'll leave it for today. Sorry I had to rush into that. I didn't give myself enough time. I love the story. It's awesome. So thank you for tuning in. Give Coins Plus a call. If we can do anything for you, we'd love to help you out. Build portfolios, build some savings, whatever. Now's a good time. There's a lot of activity. We got an interesting future ahead. Pray for the country and speak up. Take care. God bless. And thanks for tuning in again. Take care. Bye-bye.